Welcome to thatchristianwebsite.com. Today's sermon is entitled, What is Worship? I believe that we have a Father who created the heavens and the earth. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth that we all might experience eternal life. I believe that the Lord so loved us that He gave us His Word, the Word which we have in the form of the Bible. It's inspired, given by inspired men through the Holy Spirit. I believe that we have a God who desires our worship. Worship is something that is misunderstood in many areas of religion today. There are different words for worship. Essentially, they all come down to a reverent bowing down, showing deep respect for, or in a sense, extending a kiss toward. There are different words in the Old Testament and the New Testament that are utilized for the word worship. In the Old Testament, we look at words shekah and segid, which you see there in Daniel. In the New Testament, we have proskuneo, submeo, and threskeia. Now, if you're a Greek scholar and you heard me pronounce those, you'll know that my pronunciation was probably not dead on. My apologies in that regard. But as we look at these words and we look at worship today, we want to keep the idea, that definition of bowing down before God in our minds. When we come together and we sing to the Lord, we're bowing down before Him. We're praising His name. When we remember the Lord, the Savior, in the Lord's Supper, we bow down in humble remembrance of that sacrifice that was given by Jesus. When we pray, we commune with God, setting up our petitions, bowing down low, showing respect for Him. We are there before His throne. When we give understanding, again, that all things that we have are from our God, and therefore we show our deep respect and we worship. When we hear a message, we hear the teaching, we bow down understanding that we are receiving the words of God from His Holy Scriptures, the Bible. Now, some of the confusion that comes about when we talk about worship is understanding the difference between service and worship. Is there a difference? Well, while worship is service to God, we must understand that all service is not worship. Now, some will argue that making a sandwich or going to work or dealing their best with a specific client, that's worship. They'll say that painting a wall or doing gymnastics, that is worship to God. They say we're exercising our talents. Can you see exercising your talents, showing your deep respect for God by making a sandwich? I was told of a story lately where Christians had come together and they were standing up front preparing to serve the Lord's Supper. And one person was behind a velvet Jesus picture. And they were speaking behind there, I am Jesus. Remember the sacrifice that I gave for you. Is that worship? Also, heard recently of a man and his wife who went to a congregation, and they saw two ladders up near the pulpit. And they sat down, and as the service began, two men came out and began to do gymnastics up on the ladders. The couple got up and left. Was that worship? There was a place that I used to live, Upper Sandusky, Ohio. There was a family that ran a pizza restaurant. The pizza restaurant was called Heavenly Pizza, and it had delicious pizza. They had scriptures on the boxes, and they believed that their spiritual worship to God, their bowing down, their kissing toward, their showing respect towards God, was making pizza. Now, some of this confusion comes from a verse in the New Testament, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And in this verse, there is a word, latreo. And this word means to serve. It is a service. It's simply an action. But that word is replaced often in the new translations with the word worship. Here is how that verse should read in Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, other translations, the newer translations, will read worship. And consequently, there is great confusion that comes from that. But our worship and service the same? Let's see what the Old Testament has to say in regard to this matter. First, we look at Exodus, and we'll examine chapter 20 and verse 5 of that chapter. That's Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5. Here we have Moses giving the Ten Commandments. He's come down from Mount Sinai, and in this, says, you shall not worship them or serve them. We don't need to read that verse any further than understand. You shall not worship. That is that word shekah that we have talked about. Nor shall you serve them. There are two different items here. Worship and serving. They are not the same. He didn't say you shall not worship and you shall not worship. That doesn't make sense. What about in Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and there in verse 19. And it shall come about if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after gods and serve them and worship them. I testify against you today, you shall surely perish. The concept there in the Old Testament was that worship and service are not the same. How about 1 Kings? 1 Kings chapter 9. We will look at verse 9 of that chapter. Here we read, and they will say, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and adopted other gods, and worshipped them, and served them. We have two items again. Worship and service. They are two distinct thoughts. Now, how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah chapter 25. We're going to look here at verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 25. Do not go after other gods to serve them and to worship them. We see throughout the Old Testament there are other examples about worship and service. They are certainly not the same thing. Now these, I have to let you understand, these are not my words. These are the words of Scripture. They are inspired. I'm not sharing with you my opinion, but rather pointing out a solid fact from the words of God. Now turn to the New Testament. The New Testament, we see Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Here, Satan is tempting Jesus Christ. There in verse 10, Jesus says to Satan, "Be gone, Satan, For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus Christ, our Savior, understood that worship and service were two different matters. Now you will note here that we are to not worship men if we are to worship God only. But if worship and service are the same, then the Bible has a contradiction. How is that? Well, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Paul speaks here to the Corinthians. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servant for Jesus' sake. Paul speaks here about the apostles serving. Serving who? Serving men. Now, if service and worship are the same, and we know from Matthew 4:10 that we're only to worship God, then Paul here and the apostles are sinning. But you see, worship and service are not the same thing. Worship and service cannot be the same if the scriptures are true. Now let's look at the core question that we really need to dwell on today, and that comes from so many different folks. That is everything that we do worship? Well, worship involves specific actions with a sincere heart commanded by God. If not, then there could have not have been a number of things that the Bible talks about. Turn over to Matthew chapter 15. Here we have Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to the Pharisees. And Matthew 15 and verse 8 through 9, he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Jesus here speaks of vain worship. Now, if everything is worship, how can there be vain worship? Because you see, vain worship is truly not worship at all. Then in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 20 through 23, if he died with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, do ye subject yourselves to ordinances? Handle not, nor taste, nor touch, all which things are to perish with the using, after the precepts and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship, and humility and severity to the body, but are not of any value against the indulgence of the flesh. Here in Colossians 2, we speak of men doing as they desire, their will worship. Will worship is condemned. Why? Because it is not the worship of God. It is not worship. So we have vain worship, which isn't worship, will worship, which isn't worship to God. Acts 17:23 introduces another type of worship. Acts 17:23, Paul is at the Areopagus. And he is here and he's looking at the surroundings. And verse 23 of Acts 17, for while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this is proclaim to you, or this I proclaim to you. Here is ignorant worship. How can everything we do be worship if there is such thing as vain worship and will worship and ignorant worship? Because people ignorantly think that whatever thing they can do is worship, and it's not. And it's identified by the scriptures, not by Travis Maine, but by the word of God, that all things are not worship to God. Now there is a type of worship that is acceptable, and that is seen in John chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24. Jesus, in this text, is speaking to the woman at the well. And he speaks to her there in verse 23, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. That is true worship, and we're going to examine this verse more closely as we go. But that is the true worship of God. If that is the true worship, that means there is false worship, such as we've discussed already, vain, will, and ignorant worship. Friends, if everything is worship, then the Bible is not true. Now, advocates of everything worship like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. In that text, they read, whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, they take this verse and they said, see, all that we can do will be glory and worship to God. That's not what the text says, friends. In fact, here is a discussion, really, about the violation of conscience. And the fact that if you actually ate the meat and you had a conscience problem, then you should not do it. Why? Because it would not be acceptable worship. But that's not how the everything is worship proponents view this verse. The scripture does not say everything is worship. The scriptures simply don't teach this. And we know that if you don't necessarily have a thou shalt not, that doesn't give you permission. That's silence of the scriptures. Silence of the scriptures prohibits, my friend. We have authority today for what we call worship. God's authority defines worship. It's by his authority that we determine what is worship. It's by the New Testament we determine what our Christian worship is today. Everything simply is not worship, or the Bible is not true. Now, there are many dispensations or time frames that we've had throughout history that we identify biblically. There were commanded acts of worship during those times, but those acts were not always the same. You can go to the Garden of Eden, and I'll be quite honest, I know Adam and Eve were there, but I do not know what their acts of worship were at that point. I know as we go to the next dispensation, the patriarchal dispensation, after Adam and Eve had transgressed the will of God, that in that dispensation, there was a pattern of worship. How do I know? In that patriarchal dispensation, that time frame from Adam until Moses, the fathers, as we would call them, the church, the patriarchs, the heads of the family, would worship God. Cain and Abel, they offer their sacrifice, their worship to God. One does so acceptably. The other does not. That would be Cain. Why? Because there were set actions that were acceptable to God, and without them, one would be reproved. When we go into the Mosaic dispensation, that is the time frame where the law of Moses is put down, we see temple and tabernacle worship. But in that dispensation, Nadab and Abihu come forth to worship before God, and they offer up a strange fire to God, not according to the acts that he desired them to do. And because they did not follow in those acts, they were punished. They lost their lives. In the Christian dispensation, we assemble together, and we have many examples in the New Testament on exactly what worship is. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 27, he discusses the fact that the Corinthians need to partake of the Lord's Supper worthily. Why? Because they were partaking unworthily, that is, not in the way that God had prescribed. They were violating in the ways of spirit and truth. Now, these are three different time dispensations. There are different acts in the dispensations. And the men are punished for not following God's commands. They are rebuked. If everything is worship, then these men would not have been rebuked. They would not have been punished if everything was worship, but it's simply not. If everything is worship to God, then many folks in the Bible did not know it. Many inspired folks. You know, Abraham didn't know that everything was worship, because in Genesis 22, 1 through 5, as he goes to sacrifice his son Isaac, he tells the men with him, "We will go, you wait here, we will go yonder, and we will worship." He evidently saw a beginning to that worship. Elkanah didn't know it in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, where he says he'll go up yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord in Shiloh. Saul didn't know it in 1 Samuel 15, 25, where he says, "Return with me to Samuel that I may worship the Lord." Weren't you already worshiping? No, I wasn't, because there's a specific time frame and certain acts and a certain attitude that go with worship. David didn't know everything was worship. If you look there in Psalm 132:7, "Let us worship at his footstool," speaking of the temple. Jeremiah didn't know it in Jeremiah 7:2, where it said, "Enter by these gates to worship." There are so many more examples in the Old Testament where the folks understood that everything they did was not worship, that worship involves certain acts at a certain place or a certain time. But when you go to the New Testament, you see the same thing plays out. The wise men didn't know that everything was worship. There in Matthew 2:2, they travel across lands and have come to worship him, speaking of the young Jesus. Well, couldn't they have their worship and saved themselves lots of sand in their sandals? Certainly. Or at least according to the everything is worship crowd. But they understood that everything was not worship. The devil didn't know that everything was worship. Matthew 4:9, he tells Jesus, "Fall down and worship me." That's the last thing that Satan wants to do, is present worship to God. If everything was worship, that's what he would have been doing. The Greek proselytes didn't know in John 12:20 that everything was worship, because they were going up to worship at the feast. Jesus Christ, there in Matthew 4:10, as we've discussed, he didn't know everything was worship, because he says, "Worship the Lord your God," and would not bow down to Satan. If everything was worship, he could have bowed down to Satan. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:27 did not know, because he said he came to Jerusalem to worship. And Paul didn't know it in Acts 24:11 when he went up to Jerusalem to worship. Friends, if everything is worship to God, then the Bible has it wrong. Because these inspired men and other inspired men, but men who had been commanded to worship, believe that worship began at a certain time or involved certain acts or was at a certain place, depending on their eras and times and dispensations. Now, some will ask this question. They'll say, "Isn't God just some sort of insecure egomaniac who needs us to worship him? I mean, come on. Why does he need me to worship him for? Is he really that insecure? Does he need the constant reassuring all the time that it's okay, God?" That's what some folks believe. That's what they say. They don't understand why we should worship God. Why does God desire us to worship him? Friends, God has created us all. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the air that I breathe. He created the ground that I walk on. He created the materials that I've built my home with. He provides the sun to keep me warm, the rain to provide growth and crops and allow things to grow so that we can eat. My desire should be to praise him. Do you not commend the worthy in all aspects? You know, I am a huge basketball fan, and when I think about basketball and I watch the different players, a Michael Jordan or a Kobe Bryant or well, and just so many different, a Jason Kidd, a Steve Nash, and these names may not be familiar to you if you don't watch basketball, but these are men who are on top of their field. And you look at and you see their skills and you say, wow, wow, they're amazing. And you praise them. You say, you are a fantastic basketball player. What about the man who builds brick buildings? You know, I have a friend who has used his hands his whole life in building with brick. And he is very skilled. He's an amazing craftsman. And I look and I say, your work is fantastic. I praise him for it. I bow down to that craftsmanship. Should I not do that? And should I not do so more so when I worship and bow down to God? God is all powerful. God knows all things. God sees all things. How is our praise going to make him more glorious? He is all glory. How could anything we do boost his ego? John 17:5 speaks of Christ desiring to experience a glory with God before the world was. That means that since the world was, all the praise and worship of man to God haven't boosted that glory one bit. So this whole idea about God being some sort of egomaniac or needing our worship, he certainly does it. He deserves our worship. You see, Oprah Winfrey. Friends, she is a false teacher. She is spreading a false religion, a spiritist religion, a New Age religion that is false, that is damning to everyone's souls. You know, she speaks of her religious experience where she's in the church and she's part of this, has a dynamic minister, and everybody has to be there at 8 o'clock to get there on time to have a seat up front or whatever it may be. And he's so dynamic and he delivers the message and everybody's enthralled and engaged. And she says she's sitting there and she's around 27 at the time and she's hearing about how God is omnipresent and omniscient and all these things. And then the preacher says that God is a jealous God. And Oprah says in her words, a jealous God? God is jealous of me? Oprah, God is not jealous of you. God is jealous for you. God is a jealous God in that he does not want to see us damage ourselves by following foolish actions, by following things not according to truth. God has given us his word for our strength, for our encouragement, for our uplifting, to see that our souls will be eternally preserved. He is jealous for you. But Oprah, she's amazed. Oh, God must be jealous of me. That's not the God I want to worship. Did you ever sit down and study it, Oprah? And think? But sadly, in sin, she's leading many, many, many millions of souls astray. The definition of jealous is to be vigilant in guarding something. God is guarding our souls. He desires our souls to be kept pure and safe. God doesn't want to see Oprah's soul lost to false teachings and evil actions, nor does he desire that for anyone. And we should praise and worship and bow down to God for that love that he shows us. Why does God desire us to worship him? Think about our current status, friends. In this day, we no longer call a drunk a drunk. He's a problem drinker. Kids no longer get the big read D minus on their paper for poor work, it could hurt their feelings. Tag, dodgeball, other competitive activities in schools are being removed because it fosters insecurity. What about reality? A drunkard needs to realize he is a drunkard. He needs to realize that his soul is in danger. His life is in danger. He's physically endangering other people's lives. He's out of control and he is in trouble. He is a drunkard. He's not someone with a problem that you work with over time and maybe you'll get it. That's not it. Kids, you need to understand. When you do something wrong and you get the big D minus in red on your paper, that means you need to improve. You need to apply yourself. You need to study harder or study smarter. You need to get help. You are not omniscient, omnipresent, all everything as God is. When you're playing tag, guess what? When I was playing tag, you know, if when I initially started out and I got tagged often, here's the scoop. I started standing behind other people playing tag. Or I started to learn how to duck or dodge in different ways so I wouldn't be touched so easily. It's time you learn faster to run faster. Or you develop some sort of strategy. You don't just say, oh, weak is me, I can't play tag. That's not reality. Friends, when we recognize God, when we bow down before God, when we worship God, we are recognizing reality. There is a God, and we simply are not Him. God is love. He's perfect. He's sinless. He's righteous. He's holy. He's trying to keep us from pain and destruction of sin. Common sense, therefore, screams to us, worship God. Are you not thankful for your family? Are you not thankful for your every breath? Are you not thankful for every blessing you experience today? Our utter thankfulness for what God has given us and provided us should make us bow down in deep respect and reverence for our Heavenly Father. God wants us to worship Him. Why? Not because He's an egomaniac, but because He loves us so. Now, how do we worship God? The authority of the New Testament tells us how to worship God. John 4, verse 24, God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In this passage, there are five aspects that you need to understand about our worship to God. The first is, in John 4:24, there is an aim. That is a target. That target, that aim, is God. We aim our religion toward God. We aim our worship toward God. He is the target. Our worship is the arrow. You pull the arrow back and you aim your worship at that target. You aim it at God. We don't aim our worship to man. We don't aim our worship to the moon, to the beast, or to the idol. The aim is God. In John 4:24, we see an action. That action is worship. It is the worshipers. That's us. That's you and I. That's the Christian worshiping God. We take our action. We take our worship. We shoot it. We do something. We have to do something. We can't just sit there on our bottoms in pews. Our salvation is up to every one of us. We must work it out with fear and trembling. Or will you do nothing? in John 4:24 is an absolute. That is a must. If you want to be a child of God, you must. You must what? You must worship. You can refuse, but you'll not be a child of God if you do so. So we see that there is an aim, that is God. We see that there is an action, that is our involvement in worship. There is an absolute. We must worship if we want to be children of God. And in John 4:24, there is an attitude. That is spirit. Your heart has to be engaged in worship. You have to desire to worship. You know, as I stand in front of the congregation, at times I see, and from all folks, or if not from all folks, from some folks, what I mean is from adults and from younger folks, specific faces made at me. Now, a preacher stands up every Sunday, Wednesday, or whenever, and they see what the normal faces of people look like. You also see when somebody leans forward and makes a face at you. Our teenagers, and we have some, that do that very directly when they hear something they don't want to hear. When you do that, you're being disrespectful to the preacher. You're being disrespectful to your parents who would not have you behave in such a manner. And you are being disrespectful to God, because at that time frame, you are to be worshiping God, not worrying about making faces at the preacher. As Paul says, am I your enemy now that I tell you the truth? I can see notes passed when we should be worshiping. I can see talking and giggling. I can see leftover handouts wadded up or left on the pews. There are times that I give out handouts, and I've went through and I've counted, because I knew how many I handed out. 75% of those handouts have been left in the pews. Evidently, we have congregants who have all knowledge and need not to grow. I feel foolish preaching. I don't have that sort of knowledge myself. I need to study. I need to grow. I need those helps. Our attitude, our spirit must be engaged in worship. I can see a lack of singing at times. I can see the Bibles closed. I can hear the Bibles closed during worship. I can see the checking of watches and the impatience. And guess what? God can see that too. He can see that reflection of your attitude, your spirit, in worship. In John 4:24 is authority. That authority is truth. Truth is what guides us. Psalm 25:5, guide me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. For thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Jehovah. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. We can be guided in truth. We can teach truth. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. The word of God is truth. When we worship in spirit and truth, it's not just attitude directed at God, an active worship, a must worship for a child of God. It must have the word behind it. Psalm 96:13, before Jehovah, for he cometh. For he cometh to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Truth is what will judge us. The words of Jesus will judge us. Psalm 119:142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Thy law is truth. Psalm 119:151, thou art nigh, O Jehovah. All thy commandments are truth. If we worship in spirit and truth is the commandments of God from the scriptures, then we must be doing them. We can't say, oh, my emotions towards God are great and he sees my spirit and therefore I'm okay. That wasn't true in the other dispensations, and it's not true in the Christian dispensation. Psalm 119:160, the sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endureth forever. God did not destroy Nadab and Abihu because of their heart. He did so because they did not worship in truth. Worshiping in spirit and truth is not a New Testament phenomena. Some like to look at the Old Testament and say, it was just about obedience. Obedience to the law, that's it. That's not true. Some like to look at the New Testament and say, it's just about the Spirit. It's not about truth. It's not about obeying. That's not true. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, Old Testament. Serve him in truth with all your heart. That's spirit and truth, just as John 4, 24 in the New Testament expresses worshiping in spirit and truth. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4, walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, spirit and truth. 1 Kings 3, 6, he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. 2 Kings 20 and 3, I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. Joshua 24, 14, serve him in sincerity, that's your spirit, and in truth. That's the words of God. Psalm 86, 11, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Isaiah 38, 3, I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. God has established aim, action, and absolute attitude and authority for our worship. We cannot worship in spirit alone. That is, with the right attitude toward God, bowing ourselves down. And we cannot worship in truth alone. That is the actions God requires of us. We must combine them for a proper worship to our Lord. So what constitutes proper worship of God today in spirit and truth? Well, this involves lovingly desiring to bow our hearts down to God while singing as authorized by the New Testament, giving on the first day of the week as authorized by the New Testament, partaking the Lord's Supper as authorized by the New Testament, praying as authorized by the New Testament, and teaching truth as authorized by the New Testament. You will find no other gathering of the saints involving any other type of worship. There is no such thing. You will find no other authorized actions within the worship of the church as established by the authority of the New Testament. That leads us to this question. How many of you, when you assemble together, are worshiping? Worship is not just showing up and going through the actions, just following the truth. Christians forsaking the assembly, staying at home, they're not worshiping either, even if they believe that they can stay home and their spirit can be communing with God. That's a false and terrible lie. Sometimes a person will say, I just know God will be pleased with X in the worship. Why would anyone expect God to be pleased with something he didn't ask for? If I ask someone for a cool drink of ice water and they bring me some piping hot tea, I'm not going to be pleased. That's not what I wanted. God is not pleased with something he does not want. He has demonstrated that in the Old Testament, and he demonstrates that in the New Testament. Everything man does is not worship, even if he says it's in Jesus' name or to glorify Jesus or according to the good works that God wants us to do. Actions must be authorized. There is a specific difference between service and worship. That's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. It's true by definition. If we engage in an authorized act of worship with a wrong attitude, we're guilty of sin. And though we may serve God in many ways, all that service is simply not worship. It's not that bowing down and showing deep respect for God. God has told us how he wants us to do that. God desires us to bow down to him in reverence. Why? Because he is worthy and he loves us so. And we should be demonstrating that we desire to worship him. Are you ready to do so? Are you ready to worship God in spirit and truth? Take that step today. Submit yourself to the will of the Father. That is his truth. That truth involves engaging in studying and hearing the word of God, Romans 10:17. It engages believing Mark 16:16. It involves a repentance, a changing of your heart as expressed in Acts 2:38. It engages confession as seen in Romans 10:9. It engages baptism, as seen, of course, with the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts 8, Cornelius in Acts 10, the Christians from the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. Baptism is for the salvation of our souls. We see that in 1 Peter 3:21. And we must live faithfully. Why? We have an advocate. We live faithfully to please God, and that advocate will take our pleas for forgiveness to the Father. In these things, we submit ourselves to the will of God. We bow down in service. But to worship Him, we must engage in becoming a child of God. And then we engage in what we've discussed today. Those things authorized by the New Testament. Consider these things. Consider that we must worship in spirit and we must worship in truth. Please do continue to visit us here at thatchristianwebsite.com.